truth is hard to find. For every promise that is kept, there are many left behind. Though it seems that nobody cares, it still matters what you do. 'Cause there's a difference you can make, but the choice is up to you. Will you be the one to answer to his call? And will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his light into a darkened world? Tell me, will you be the one?
Oh, sometimes it is hard to know who is right and what is wrong. And where are you supposed to stand when the battle lines are drawn?
There's a voice that keeps calling out for someone who's not afraid to be a beacon in the night to a world that's lost its way. Will you be the one to answer to his call? And will you stand when those around you fall? Will you be the one to take his light into a darkened world?
Will you be the one? There are still some battles we must fight from day to day. Yet the Lord provides the power for me to stand and say,
yes, I'll be the
one to answer to his call. And I will stand when those around me fall. I will be the one to take his light into a darkened world. Tell me, will you be the one? I will be the one.
Thank you so much for that song. It's convicting because we ought not just have one that will answer God's call. You say, well, God hadn't called me. If you're saved, God's called you. God's called you. You say, what's he called me to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's he called you to do? To read the Word of God. What's he called you to do? To come to church. What's he called you to do? Live holy, righteously, and godly in this present world. He's called you into fellowship with him. All that, read the Bible. You'll find out what God's called you to. If you're a born-again child of God today, you are called of God. And that song's very convicting. They say, will you be the one to answer heaven's call? And I just wonder, just as we're sitting here thinking about that, will you? Will you answer? We always hear the verse, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. We liken that to salvation. But when he wrote that, he's writing it to the church of Laodicea. You know what he's talking to? He's talking to his people. And he's saying, Brother Jim, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know what he's knocking for you to do? Invite him in to fellowship with you. All the time, he said, and to sup with him. That means to have that fellowship where you get an opportunity to serve him. But then it says, and he with me. Brother Shane, then he says, now let me serve you. What a God we serve, amen? I don't know of any other belief where the God that they worship did anything for them. They always have to do something. Always, Jesus gave his all for us. And gave his life for us. And a couple weeks ago, last week we had a missionary with us. And what a blessing that was to have Brother Kovac with us in Hungary, going to the prisons and things in Hungary. And that's a tremendous blessing to have him and hear his testimony, how God saved him out of a communist area. And that was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. But the week before, God laid on my heart to preach about God, just who God is. And we preach God is almighty, and He is the almighty God. And we preach He's almighty because He created heaven and earth. And I don't know about you, but I've never met anyone else that could create heaven and earth and could create everything in which you and I know. By the way, it was not a big bang that happened. This little explosion didn't take place and everything came together. Brother Josh got to talk to somebody this week walking down the road. We were putting some mulch outside and this guy's walking by and Brother Josh stopped and talked to him. And the guy said, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in anything. Brother Josh goes, you know, that's pretty funny. He said, look up at the church. Do you think that all that stuff just happened? There's some big explosion took place and all the bricks and mortar and everything just landed perfectly in its place. And all the shingles. No, there had to be somebody who built it. Somebody who constructed it. And that's what God did. God made all of us, and he did all of that. And man, he's almighty because he created heaven and earth, and he conquered hell and eternal death. That's exciting to me, and that he comforts the hurting and empty, and he chastens us for our help and exhortation, and he culminates all that is holiness and eternity because he's an almighty God. And that's exciting. We're going to be in Psalm chapter number 60. Psalm chapter number 60 this morning. I would invite you to stand with me if you're able as we read the Word of God. Psalm chapter number 60. Psalm chapter number 60. Let's start in verse number 1. It says, O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink of the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given us a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and meet out of the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. You notice it didn't say we were going to destroy our enemies. It says he will destroy our enemies. But he said, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. We need God's help in our land today. We need God's help in our homes today. We need God's help in our churches today. You don't need another philosophical person to talk to you about their philosophical ways. You need to hear from the Word of God today. You need to hear from the Word of God every day. Verse number 4 is where we get our text this morning. It said, thou hast given us a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Who is the truth? Jesus is the truth. He said, for ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So if he's given us a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of truth, the Bible says in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Guess what God's given us? A banner to be displayed. A banner of Him and who He is and what He's all about. So we're going to preach today on God, our banner. God, our banner. Let's pray, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the day that you've given to us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here today. Lord, I pray that you'll use me as your mouthpiece. Hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts today. Holy Spirit of God, would you bind Satan and the devils of hell from this room? Would you get them out of here, Lord? Get them away from all the discouragement, the distractions. Lord, everything that they're causing in the lives of the people here, Lord, would you pray that you'll get them out of here? And Holy Spirit, would you bring the comfort that only you can bring? Bring the conviction of hearts today. If there's someone that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray you'll draw them in such a way that they can't help but trust you as their Savior this morning. Also, Lord, we ask you as we start this soul winning conference to strengthen us to be a better soul winner. And Lord, we sure love you and thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. And we'll give you the praise, honor, and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. This verse, he said, "Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah." When we think of a banner, we think of somebody that has put a message on something to display for other folks to see. We have some banners up here in the front that says, "Reaching New Heights," Philippians 3:13. "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before." That's a banner. It's sending a message to you. It's letting you know about what our vision for this year was to reach new heights for the cause of Christ. There's some banners and signs outside that kind of let people know, hey, here's our church. There's another one. Here's an addictions program that we have, Reformers Unanimous. What it's doing, it's sending a message to folks, letting them know about a certain thing. And we have a banner that's been given to us called the Word of God, and God gave us this banner, and it is to be displayed for what purpose? For our benefit. The Bible says all Scripture was given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means it benefits us. It's good for us. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This Bible is what helps us all the way through. It gets us where we need to go. It guides us on where we ought to be headed. The Bible ought to be there, and it's displayed for us. I'm glad he gave us the Bible. I'm glad we have it. Without it, we would be lost. Without it, we would not know about God. Without it, we would not know about salvation. Without it, we wouldn't know about anything. And there's been several times, Brother Shane, I've been in talking with people, and they say, well, the doctrine of God is the most important doctrine. And I do believe that the Trinity is a very important thing. But where do we get our doctrine of God from? The Bible. Where do we get all the doctrine in which we stand? The Bible. So if you're wrong on the Bible, you're wrong on everything. That's the way it works. If you're wrong on what Bible should we use? People ask that question all the time. What Bible should we use? By the way, there's only one. There's not many Bibles. There are many versions or imitations of the Bible, but there's only one Word of God, and it ought to be on display. People say, well, what Word of God is that? It's the King James Bible. You say, how do you know that? We don't have time to get in that for sake of time. We'll be here till tomorrow. But understand this, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if the Word, Brother Doug, is God, then that means you have one Word. Because you have one God. If you have many words, Brother Josh, you have many gods. The Bible's what we ought to be displaying. It's what we ought to be living. But the Bible, Brother Travis, tells us who God is. And we learned how a couple weeks ago, God is almighty. And he's an almighty God. But he gives us a banner to them to display on who God really is. And as we look through the Word of God today, we're going to see who God is and the banners that he shows us throughout things. And first off, I want you to see he's the banner of life, which is shown by a miraculous conception. There's been no conception like God. None at all. I want you to look at Isaiah, if you would please, chapter number 7. Isaiah chapter number 7. Isaiah Isaiah 7 and verse 14, it said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now listen, this is an example of who God is, or who Jesus is, who we know. They're all one and the same, but understand, he's the banner of life shown by a miraculous conception. There's never been a birth like his birth. You say, why is that? Because it said a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Who's ever heard of that other than with Jesus? It's never taken place before. You know why? Because Jesus had no earthly father. By the way, Joseph was not his father. Joseph was Mary's husband. It was his mother's husband, but God was Jesus' father. You say, well, what's the significance of that? The significance of that is that he did not have blood that was from a sinful man. He had blood that was from a perfect God. Because if you ever study what medical field is, a child gets their blood from the father. That's why they take their father's last name. That's why they're supposed. Why? Because their blood is from their father. Listen, he's the banner of life shown by this miraculous conception. There's never been a conception like Jesus. I know we think of Christmas time and we think of that's about the birth of Christ, but that's a good message for any time of year, not just Christmas time. Why? Because it's so important to understand why he is who he is, why he is the supreme creator of all, why he is the savior of all the world. Why could he be all of that? It's because he had perfect God blood in his veins. The Bible said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If you read in Philippians 2, it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." He said that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why is he this banner of life shown by a miraculous conception? What's the big deal about it? The big deal is that God, in his love for the sin-filled world, came to this earth, took upon himself flesh, left the splendors of heaven, came down here, lived in this sin-filled, wicked world, but he had perfect blood in his veins. And when he died on the cross and his blood was shed for you and I want you to understand that's the only way you and I could ever get to heaven. Because it took spotless blood to get to heaven. He's that banner of life shown by a miraculous conception. Because of his conception, we see the banner of love, which is shown by a mortifying crucifixion. A banner of love shown by a mortifying crucifixion. What kind of love did God have for you and I? For God so loved the world that he gave. You understand, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you love something, you're going to give to that something. God loved us so much that he was willing to give of his son for you and I. And the good thing about the Bible is it says his only begotten son, not his one and only son. They say, well, what's the difference? I'm glad we have the perfect Word of God. And every word in it is perfect. If your Bible doesn't say begotten, it's rotten. That's what my Bible teacher taught me growing up. You know why? Because begotten means virgin-born son. He only has one of them. But the Bible likens us to sons. If you're saved here today, the Bible likens you to a son. So if he had only one and only son, that means you can't be one. But the crucifixion of Christ was, by the way, what you deserved and what I deserved. That death, that payment. You say, where? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The earning, the return for our investment of sin, what we deserved was death, separation from God in hell forever. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. He said it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Listen, every one of us are going to face physical death if the Lord stays his coming. But not every one of us have to experience an eternal death. Why? Because there was a mortifying crucifixion. And I want to read some of this stuff to you. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Start in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath what raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was buried physically. But during that time, those 3 days that he spent, I want you to understand that he took death and hell for you and I. And the Bible says that he rose again on that third day, conquering death and hell. That way he could offer life and life eternal. If you read in Isaiah 53, let's turn there quickly. Isaiah 53. We're talking about the banner of love. What kind of love did it take for God to do what he did? Look what it said. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. From the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet he had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Listen, I want you to, excuse me, I want you to understand, this was a mortifying crucifixion. It said he was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions. All of the things that Christ bore on the cross is what you and I deserved. But he was showing us a banner of love by, hey, I'm taking your place for you. I'm going to come in your stead, and I'm going to die on the cross, and I'm going to take your sin upon myself. But not only did he take our sins, folks, the Bible says he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, any heartache, any discouragement, any struggle, any trial, any sin, all of that was placed on Jesus' shoulders on the day of crucifixion. That's what he bore for you and I. If you continue to read in Isaiah, it says his visage was so marred that you couldn't even tell he was a man. Everything that he went through, he almost looked like walking roadkill, Brother Shane. That's how I think of it. You ever been driving down the road, Brother Doug, and seen this animal or whatever it was that was hit on the side of the road and you can't even tell what it was? You don't even know what kind of animal it was. That's what Christ bore for you and I. That's what he did for us. But his love was so great through it all that he opened not his mouth. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me. Why? Because he loves us. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Listen, he's showing it. He's displaying it for all the world to see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's displaying it for you to see. He displayed it for me to see. He displayed it that all the world may know that God loved all of them. He loves you today. And he took your place on the cross. He died for you. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, our banner, he's the banner of life shown by that miraculous conception. He's the banner of love shown by that mortifying crucifixion. He's a banner of long suffering shown by the multiple chances that he gives to you and I. Look at John chapter number 6. Look at verse 37. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You say, what's the significance of that? Listen, there's a lot of people that have gone their own way. A lot of people have tried to do things the way they feel they need to be done. There's a lot of people that have went off into sin and lived life for the flesh and have tried to do things according to their own flesh and their own lust and have done all of those things. But God said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 says that. But look here at John 6:37, and the Father hath given him me, that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. That means if you come to Jesus, guess what? He'll give you another chance. You know why? Because He's gracious and He is merciful. And because He loves us, He gives us chances over and over and over and over again. Brother Jim, I'm glad He didn't throw me away the first time I messed up. I'm glad He didn't just toss me off to the curb the first time I messed up. I'm glad that He said, him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I'm glad He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful. You understand? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. That means that the scar, the dirtiness of sin can be cleansed and we can be used for God. Because He's the one that cleans us up. I've heard people say, well, as soon as I get my life right, I'll come back to God. Listen, you'll never get your life right if you're away from God. Not going to happen. I've heard people say, Brother Joshua, as soon as I quit doing this or I'm done with this, then I'll come to God. Listen, you're never going to quit living for the flesh if you don't have the Spirit inside of you. But if you're feeding the flesh, by the way, Brother Jeff tried to steal my thought this morning that I was sharing with him. I was reading in Genesis. Chapter 3, and God began to pronounce judgment because of the sin of man. By the way, a holy God has to judge sin. A holy God has to judge sin. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Bible said by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. But listen, I know there's nothing new under the sun, but this was something that really hit me just this week as I was reading. In Genesis 3, God began to pronounce judgment. He said to the man, he'll have to work by the sweat of his brow, and thorns and thistles came forth, and he'd have to eat of the ground that was cursed by God. And he said to the woman, she'd have pain in childbearing, be in subjection to her own husband. Then he talked about the serpent, how that serpent was going to be just the least of all the beasts. He said, you're cursed above the cattle and above everything. And this is what he said to him. And you'll eat of the dust of the ground all the days of your life. And you know what intrigued me as I began to look at that phrase that jumped off the page that said, you'll eat of the dust of the ground. I thought, does a snake eat dirt? I mean, a serpent slithers around in the dirt, but do they eat dirt? So what's he mean by he'll eat of the dust of the ground? And I begin to think, wait, back to the creation. The Bible says that God spoke everything into existence. But Brother Josh, he reached down into the dust and he formed man. So what are we made of? Dust. So when we sow to the flesh, who do we feed? The serpent. When we sow to the flesh, we feed that wicked serpent who's out there to devour you and I. Who does Satan feast on? Us that let him feast. Because the curse that God placed on him said, you're going to eat of the dust of the ground. Well, what's happening is when we sow to the flesh, those of us who are saved because we're not walking in the righteousness of God, God gives us another chance, even though we've been feeding the flesh and we've been strengthening Satan. Because we're feeding him, God gives an opportunity to come back and do what's right. By the way, don't think that you'll have forever. Because you won't. There's going to come a time where it's going to be too late. We say, well, I have my whole life ahead of me. Really? Let me ask you this. If I were to go one by one and say, hey, when are you going to die? Who could stand up and tell me that they know 100% sure when they're going to die? Nobody in this room could tell me that. So how do we know how long we have to serve God? We don't. So if we're sowing to the flesh, we can't say, later on in life I'll get right. Because guess what? You may not have later on in life. But He's willing to accept you back now. You know why? Because there's that banner of long-suffering that he has for you and I. The banner of long-suffering. If you read Psalm 51, I'm not going to read it for sake of time, but David had made some bad mistakes. David sinned with Bathsheba. He got Uriah drunk, sent him out to die. All of those things. We look at David and we think, man, how could somebody who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, how could somebody like that commit such awful things and God still let him keep his kingdom when Saul, all he did was disobeyed and he didn't really utterly destroy the Amalekites. He saved some of the best of the things and then he blamed the people and he was worried about what they would think. But you know what? He just had some disobedience. But David was wicked. That's what we look at, but let me explain the difference between the two. Saul never had a repentant heart. Saul said, oh, I've sinned, but do me no harm. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. David was repentant. He was willing to accept whatever consequences God gave him. He understood and admitted that it was him that was wrong. He wasn't trying to cast the blame on other people. He wasn't the one having a bitter spirit towards it. David had a repentant spirit. And because of that repentant spirit, God allowed him to keep his kingdom. And God showed mercy and grace in his life. You know why? Because he's a long-suffering God. That if we will just come to him, he'll give us multiple chances. He'll give us multiple chances. He's that banner of life shown by a miraculous conception. He's a banner of love shown by a mortifying crucifixion. He's a banner of long-suffering shown by multiple chances. He's a banner of loyalty showing by the Messiah's commitment. The Messiah's commitment to you and I. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he saith, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a commitment that God made to you and I. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So let me explain something to you. Can a Christian honestly say they are alone? Can we say that? No. Why? Because God is faithful. And he does exactly what he says he's going to do. And if he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, then there's no Christian on the planet that has any right to say, I'm alone. Because you're not alone. You have God with you. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. This is a verse we hear all the time. Verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who's that friend talking about? Jesus. God. You ever had those things where you hear brothers and sisters, Brother Doug, quarrel? They fight. And they're pretty brutal to each other. You know, and sometimes, Brother Shane, you think, do they even like each other? You know, these brothers and sisters are always at each other. But let somebody else on the outside criticize one of the brothers and sisters, and all of them turn on that one person. I'm allowed to say it because I'm related to them, but you can't say it. Families get close, don't they? My brother's 10 and a half years younger than me, so he was like a grandchild almost as he grew up. And he was spoiled just like a grandkid spoiled and things like that, you know. And I used to pick on him for being 10 and a half years younger than me and messing with him and all those kind of things. And I could beat up on him. But anybody else tried to mess with him, and then you got Big Brother messing with you too. And why? Because we're close. But the Bible says there's a friend that's even closer than a brother. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he'll never leave you nor forsake you, but understand this, he wants to be right by your side all the time. I've heard people say, Brother Jim, well, how come God doesn't throw his blessings out to me? God never throws blessings out anywhere. God pours his blessings out. If we're not walking right beside him, they're not going to fall on our head because God's not going to say, hey, you can walk over there in the world and here's that blessing. No, God's going to say the blessings are where I am. Draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. See, we have to come close to God. He desires us to be there. He wants us to be right alongside of Him. And understand, He has that banner of loyalty. He's loyal to you. The problem isn't that God ever left you. The problem is we leave Him. The loyalty issue is not on God's part. It's on our part. It saddens me that people who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them are more loyal to their Facebook friends than they are to that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. They're more loyal to their co-workers than they are loyal to God. They're more loyal to their television program than they are to reading the Bible. They're more loyal to their football team than they are to the one who saved them. Listen, football season's back in, and Brother Doug, you called it right this morning, the National Felon League. That was a blessing. I enjoyed that. But listen, we have no business as God's people caring more about what happens on a football field than we do in the church house. But guess what? If we put up sign-up sheets, man, and we said, hey, we're going to be going out to the Carolina football game, we would fill up two buses to go to the Carolina football game. And they pay big money for it. But we have people who won't even come in church. They come in church one time a week, and they say, well, hey, I did God a favor here. Let me give them $2 in the offering plate. And that's how we focus on God. We say, well, I love God, and I want to be loyal and faithful to Him. Don't lie. He said it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow unto God and not to keep it. If you say you love God, guess what? You're going to sacrifice for the God that you love. If you say you love God and you want to live for God, then you're going to do that, and it's going to be above everything else. In all things, He might have preeminence. That means when soul winning is going to mean more to you than watching a football game on Saturday. Things of this world aren't going to mean anything to you, because the Bible says you can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. You can't have both. You can't straddle the fence and just expect God to be okay with that. The loyalty issue is not on God's part, it's on our part. But He shows us a banner of loyalty by the Messiah's commitment. There's a banner of life shown by a miraculous conception. There's a banner of love shown by a mortifying crucifixion. There's a banner of long-suffering shown by multiple chances. There's a banner of loyalty shown by the Messiah's commitment. But there's a banner of light, and it's shown by a ministering church. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. What I did not read in the book of Matthew chapter number 5 where he wrote that, it did not say, let your light so shine before men that they may pat you on the back and give you praises every time you've done something. It didn't say that. It didn't say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and think you're somebody special. It didn't say that. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. How is somebody going to glorify God by good works in which you're doing? It's because the works that you're doing are pointing them to the one that they ought to be rejoicing in. Not for your own self-gain and your own self-recognition, but to point people to God. That is our whole purpose. Why do we go out soul winning, Caleb? To lead people to God. Not to say we know verses. We're intellectual. No, it's to point somebody who's lost to be found. And then when somebody gets saved, guess what? The Bible likens them to a babe in Christ. And they need to be discipled and grow. Listen, I'm going to tell you something that broke my heart yesterday. I was knocking on doors yesterday, and I knocked on a door in Salisbury, North Carolina. Actually, it was kind of Granite Quarry area, Rockwell area, but in this area. There is no reason in an area like this that has this many good churches in it that there ought to be anybody within a 100-mile radius of us that's never heard the gospel. You say, what? We're supposed to be a banner of light, which is shown by a ministering church. I knocked on a door yesterday, and as I talked to that person, Brother Shane, they told me something that horrified me. They said, Pastor, thank you for coming today. You're the first person that has not been a Jehovah's Witness that has come to my door in 7 years of living here. And it just mortified me. I thought, how in the world could we, who have the truth of the Word of God, be so irresponsible that we won't go out and give people the gospel, because guess what? We have better things to do. 7 years. By the way, if you look at Rowan County, there's 85 Baptist churches in Rowan County alone. There should be no reason that people don't hear about God. There should be no reason that a cult over on Old Concord Road has more care about what they believe in than what we believe in. I'll tell you what, there's somebody yesterday that was glad we showed up. Lady trusted Christ as her Savior yesterday. What a blessing that was. Looked at Brother Travis and said, "Thank you, you made my day." There should be no reason why Tabernacle Baptist Church should not be carrying the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in this area, because God has commanded us to do it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He tells us to go and to be that banner of light which is shown by a ministering church. We're supposed to go out there and do it. I want to read something for you real quick. Look at Song of Solomon, if you would, please. Song of Solomon, look at chapter 5, and we're going to read a little bit of a love novel here, and so all of you manly men like me, just bear with us for a second. I used to think that when I was young and I read the book of Song of Solomon, I thought, man, this is like them little love novels that my sister and them used to read. But listen what it says, starting in verse number 11. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves by the river of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as a bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. We look at that and we think, ew. That's just, ew. Let's go back to Samuel, where it's like he slew 800 Philistines at one time, you know? Let's go back to that. But here we're reading in Song of Solomon, and it's like, man, what, Lord, what are you trying to say here? Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Let me give you the nutshell of what Song of Solomon's all about. The king disguises himself as a shepherd, comes to a vineyard that belongs to him, and there's a maiden in that vineyard. He takes the maiden back to his palace, and he marries her, makes him his bride, and he goes on a journey. And as he's away on his journey, we read in chapter 5, here is that bridegroom, and she's telling everybody she knows about how wonderful her groom is. And look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Listen, that is what we are supposed to be doing. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords came to this earth, made himself of no reputation, became a shepherd, came to take us into himself. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And while he's gone, our minister, our job, everything that we're supposed to be doing is telling everybody we know about the bridegroom who one day is coming back. Why? That they desire him as well. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be that ministering light. The Bible says, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He tells us, neither let man take a candle and hide it under a bushel. Why? Because it says, let him light it and put it on a candlestick that other people can see it. Why? Because we're supposed to be reaching the lost with the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. There's a banner of light which is shown by a ministering church. Listen, I can't speak for every other church in this county. I can't speak for any other church except the one God's given me to pastor for. But let me ask you this question. If all of Salisbury and Rowan County, their eternity depended on the light that you shine, where would they go? And what would they see? This is the start of our soul winning conference. What kind of light are you shining? What kind of light are you shining? Are you being a light for the lost world to see? Forget about the person sitting next to you. I want you to think about your own self right now. He's knocking at your heart's door telling you, listen, I want you to do this for me. I want you to be a soul winner. I want you to tell folks about my love for them. I want you to tell them about my crucifixion. I want you to tell them about my long suffering. I want you to tell them about my loyalty. I want you to tell them all about that. You're supposed to be my light to this lost world. I want you to think individually right now. If your light determined the destination of the entire world, would they be able to see their way? If the light you're shining would lead men to repentance, I wonder, would they be able to find Jesus? Or would they, as Brother Doug was talking about this morning, he had a guy that he was relating with music, and he said the guy told him, why should I listen to that? It's the same as what I do. It's the same as what I listen to. Listen, the world ought not to be able to look at God's people and say, you're the same as I am. He tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Why? That all the world may see who God is. Listen, He's an almighty God, but He's our banner, and it needs to be displayed for all the world to see. He's a banner of life. He's a banner of love. He's a banner of long-suffering, a banner of loyalty. And he is the light. And He expects us to shine the light of the Lord Jesus to the lost and dying world. With heads bowed, eyes closed,